So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. This is the last bit that we'll be talking about covenant. Next month, if you notice on the calendars, proof of your love. And it falls in the month of course, every February, you're kind of thinking, Lord, okay, February, we're going to be talking about love, right? Youth may talk about sex and purity and all kinds of stuff like that. But, you know, this month in February is missions month. And it was awesome that there was a scripture that Lori shared this morning. It was in Sunday school with the Sunday school lesson and about how the evidence of people's love was being displayed all around. So it wasn't just in that town, but outside of that town, their love for others or their love of God was being displayed, and there was evidence of that. And so we can demonstrate our love here in this community, but it's also great that we have the opportunity to share God's love all around the world, outside of Georgia. And so I'm thankful that we'll get a chance to do that. So we're going to be speaking about a proof of your love. And so real quick, everyone repeat after me, February 13th. Marriage seminar, 12 to 2. All right. Okay. Just want to make sure that nobody forgets, because sometimes we'll give an announcement and then it's like, oh, well, you guys didn't announce. Yes, we did. From the pulpit. Yes, we did. And it's on the calendar. Yeah. Okay. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. It says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance. Everyone say from a distance. And welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and speaking to us today, Lord, about this covenant that you have instituted, that you have arranged, and we have so graciously accepted and agreed it. Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God, for this covenant, because with this covenant, we receive it in grace, or by grace, for by grace we are saved, like Shannon said this morning, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But here, a covenant from a distance. We have this heavenly hope. And these people in Hebrews chapter 11, as if you do a little study on Hebrews chapter 11, there's a part where it's called, of course, some people have given it the name of a hall of faith. And those believers of God, those believers who trusted in God's word, those believers who trusted in God's instructions, even though they didn't tangibly see what they were promised, they were just spoken about the promise and they believed it. And so it says here, and these people died still believing what God had promised them. I mean, it's easy to believe in something that is seen or tangible, correct? I mean, if you could see it, man, you could believe it's there. I mean, you know, so it is very easy to believe in something that is seen or tangible. It is difficult, however, when the evidence is not seen, when you can't feel it. Like Christine was saying, look, my body may not sound like I'm healed, but the word of God tells me I am healed. And I am healed because of what Jesus has done. And so even though the evidence is not there, we need to learn how to speak to our body. That even though our body's saying, nah, 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 I'm still coughing, nah, 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 nah. We can say, no, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. God's word is what we stand on. God's word is what we take to the bank. And this is what we have to learn. To stop looking at the symptoms, stop looking at the problem, stop looking at the circumstances, and look at God. Look at Jesus. Look at what he said. Look at what God said. And so it's difficult when the evidence is not seen, when it's not felt, or when it's not happening right now. It's not happening right now, but I still have to trust and put my faith in him. But it's not happening right now. It's not here. It hasn't happened yet. The answer hasn't come. It don't matter. This is where faith is active. A true test of one's faith is to trust God in the midst of danger. Let's just think right now. Just shout out some of the people in the Bible where they were faced with danger, yet they still trusted God. David, Noah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Huh? Yeah, that was three, Shannon. Moses. All right. So these people, they endured danger, and yet they still trusted God. It would have been very easy and probably not faith if God, in visible form, visible to their physical eyes, they were able to see God. God put his arm around them and said, come on, let's go. Let's get out of here. You know, let's get out of this furnace. Hey, let's get out of this den of lions. Come on. It would have been easy and not faith, because if you could see it, then is it really faith? If you can really see it, is it really faith? No, you see it. So there's no need for faith because you have the evidence of it right then and there. So a true test of faith. Hopelessness. One thing that comes to my mind is that this woman who was going to make the last cake, if you want to say cake, for her and her son. She's about to die, and the man of God, Elijah, comes, and he tells this woman of Zarephath, and he says, no, before you make that cake for you and your son, and it's going to be the last thing you're going to eat, and then you're going to go ahead and die, go ahead and make a cake for me. What? That doesn't make sense. This is the last cake. This is the last amount of food that we have. And when we eat it, we have no more. We're going to die. And you are going to tell me to make a cake for you? He says, yeah, go ahead. I mean, in a time of hopelessness, she stepped out in faith. She made that cake for him, and God just provided, and she never lacked, and she was able to make cakes. I'm not sure if she went into the cake making business, but she had all the cake and all the flour that she needed. It is difficult in the midst of a need, a true test of faith, where we trust God. And see, when we don't see a way out, when we don't see a way up, we either trust in creation, you, me, we trust in our ability, what we can do, how we can fix it, how we can get out of this hole, or we're going to choose to trust in God. Those of you that are older, you know that old TV show, Dad Knows Best or Daddy Knows Best, all right? So God knows best. Father's knows best, I think is what it was, right? Father's knows best. So God knows what is best. So we're either going to trust in creation, us, or in someone else. We're going to trust in someone else's ability, or we're going to trust in God. So this is the true test of faith, that in the midst of that danger, hopelessness, or need, that we got to trust in God and what he says. So this hall of faith, it says here that they died, this is key, yet still believed, as it says in that verse. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. Let me ask you, because this question came up to me. Whatever circumstance you're in, are you yet still believing in him? Are you yet still believing in his promise? Look, if you got coughs and you're sneezing, you got sniffles, congestion, yet while that's going on, are you still believing? You're still alive. These people died. They died in what God told them that they were going to be promised, and it didn't happen. But yet they still believed. So my question is this. Were they fools? Fools for God. Did they lose out? No. Did they become big fat losers because they trusted in the God who said that this was going to happen, and yet they still died waiting for the promise? Of course, later on in this passage, it says that they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had longed for the country that they came from, they could have just gone back. They could have gone back to the things that they used to do. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. Listen, a lot of times we tend to get stuck in this rut that we live this life that we have so focused on now, so focused on what we can have here on earth. And we totally forget the fact that all of that is just rubbish. It's going to fade away. It's going to rust. It's going to get torn. It's going to get used. It's going to get thrown away. Salvation Army, Goodwill. And yet we live for all of that. But when we have this heavenly home waiting for us, that we can't take none of this junk with us, because none of this junk is valuable to take up there. Everything that is up there is well worth the wait. And so these people, they died, yet still believing in God and what they were promised. Did God lie? Of course not. Just because we don't receive here on earth, on this side of eternity, it doesn't mean that we fail. It doesn't mean that we were fooled into believing this God who said something. See, because a lot of times when God says things to us, he's not thinking about here on earth. I mean, the fact that God is, if God is for us, who can be against us? How many martyrs died because of their faith? And how many of the people that were there killing them or not agreeing with them, tapping their toe, where's your God at now, huh? Yeah, you believe in your God. Where's your God at now? But wait a minute. If God is with us, if God is for me, who can be against me? God is talking about not just here on earth, but for all of eternity. The here on earth is just a wink. It's just a blink of what is to come in eternity in heaven. And so these people, they trusted in what God said. And even the fact that their life was risked and it caused them to lose their life. But just because we didn't receive it on this side of eternity doesn't mean that we don't ever get to receive it. Because God is the one who gives us life. Jesus is the one who gives us life. But life isn't just here. We have to live like this. I mean, what's that prayer that the Lord taught us? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of us, we're not living kingdom life. I mean, last year, we had the team from Atlanta School of Ministry. And both times that Pastor Dan spoke, he tried to help us to get what he is learning. And this is true. And I mean, I've read the Lord's Prayer over and over again. I come to the same conclusion. Why am I trying to live a life here on earth that God doesn't want me to live up there? But yet I'm living my life focused on the material things and the earthly things. But here in this Lord's Prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the way that Jesus and God wants us to live our life is the kind of life they live in heaven, where God is number one and everybody, and our life is a life of worship to him, where we're living for the spiritual things, not for the earthly things, where we're living for glorying him and honoring him with everything that we do. That's what they're doing in heaven, singing to him all the time, glorifying him, not focused on their own agenda, but on God's agenda. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes, give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread is the word of God, and the word of God is directs our hearts, our attitudes, our mindsets, our lives, so that we can live according to what God says. So guess how they live in heaven? According to what God says. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak anything other than what God says for the Holy Spirit to say. And that's what we have to learn. We have to learn how to apply God's word to our life so that we can live according to God's word, according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And so in our covenant relationship with God, we can't expect him to respond or act on our own time. We have to trust in what he says and to follow with that. That doesn't make sense to trust in God because he said a promise, but yet we may not see that happen. Some of you mothers are going to be praying for your kid. Some of you are the kids that your mothers were praying for. And maybe, just maybe, your mother didn't see the day that you came to know Christ because she passed on. So all of those prayers that she prayed, some would say it was just a waste of her time. It wasn't a waste of her time. She was trusting in God. Anytime we pray and we trust in God and what he says, it's never a waste. We never come out big losers because we trusted in what he said. We never come out like that. So it doesn't make sense for a lot of people, but God said that he would watch over us. And even if we die for our faith, and even if we don't see the promises that he's given us, we are still like them, still believing that God is God and that he will keep his promise. And the fact is that it's not just what happens here on earth. It's to get us in heaven. So in our covenant with God, we can't expect him to respond or act at our time. He is responsible to do his part, which he does very well. And we have to learn to be responsible with our part. Understand, I just said, we have to learn how to be responsible and do our part. We discover that these people who died yet still believed, they're people just like you and I. They are people just like you and me, because God spoke to them. God speaks to us. We just have to decide, are we going to choose to believe? Like that old song, don't stop believing. Okay. That's, I know it's a bad illustration, bad analogy. I know that, but that some of you are going to be singing that song later on. So sorry. But we just have to not stop believing in what he said. That's the only thing that will separate those who died yet still believing and those who are living and stop believing, or those who died but have stopped believing before they died. We have to make that choice. Are we going to decide? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, a couple of verses up. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke into being, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, I think it's in John chapter 4 where it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it says that God spoke things, and it says that we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So God spoke and everything came into being, so that the things which we are able to see, they were not made of the things which are visible. Now, what are some evidences of a supreme God? Now, I'm not sure if any of you've ever seen God, but what are some evidences? And just shout it out. What are some evidences that there is a supreme God? Well, be more specific. What about trees? Good. Rainbows. Huh? Planets, rainbows, babies, animals. Okay, the colors. Yes. So these are evidences of a supreme God, a great creator, a creative creator, and that all that was created was all that was created by an invisible creator. The fact that we can't see him with our physical sight. He's there. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's there. It's just that we can't see him with our physical eyes. He'll reveal himself. He'll reveal angels, as it says, that we have entertained angels unaware. And he, God, has allowed angels to be able to be seen by our physical eyes, naked eyes, that we're able to see those things. As angels spoke to the men in the Bible, God allowed their physical eyes to see the angel of the Lord. God had allowed these people to see as God sent an angel, or as God sent someone to come and speak to man. God allowed that to happen. But that which was spiritual was not allowed to be seen by physical sight unless God said, okay, I'll let them see this, or okay, I'll let them see me this way. Our covenant with God does not require our physical sight. And this is the problem. Because we don't see it, because we can't touch it, that's when faith becomes difficult. But in this covenant relationship with God, it does not require, well, God, I got to see it. Well, God, I got to feel it. Well, God, I got to feel you. God, you got to answer right now. That's not how that covenant relationship goes. Just as these who died yet still believing, we have to live. And if it costs us our life, we have to still believe. All those that we read in Hebrews 11 and throughout scripture, they didn't need physical sight for belief. They chose to believe in his words instead of evidence. His words were proof enough. I want to live like that. I don't want to complain. I don't want to worry. I don't want to fret because, you know, I'm praying and it hasn't answered, or I haven't seen the answer. And I really just want to see the evidence. I just want to say, God, your word is proof enough. Just like that, the centurion who told Jesus, man, just say that my servant is healed. That's enough. You ain't got to come to my house. Look, I understand how it is. The process goes. I tell a group of people to go and they go. I tell them to jump and they jump. I tell them to do this and they do that. I understand spoken word. Just say it and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed. He says, man, this is some great faith right here. I want to live like that. Where God's word says, man, I'm walking in it confidently. I'm walking in it, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and what he said. And I can have trust and confidence and that what he said, I'm living by it. I want to live like that, where his words are proof enough that my life is going to change. My attitude's going to change. My thought process is going to change. My desire, because I'm believing in, I'm living in, and my life is going to be proof. Showing proof that I trust in what his word says. Hebrews 11, 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now listen, he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. He never knew what a flood meant, but moved with godly fear. I don't know how many of us need to get a knock upside the head so that we can begin to move in godly fear. What does God have to do in order for us to be moved in godly fear, that when he says something to us that just doesn't, I don't know, God, do you really want me? I don't. Because sometimes in a joking way, we're just like, I rebuke you, Satan, because that's not God. When really, it probably is God telling you to do something out of the ordinary, out of your comfort zone. And yet we jokingly say, that ain't you, God. Is it? You know, and so, but here he was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Just think of God instructing you to do something that is contrary to your character. Shannon, that was very good what Shannon said this morning. You cannot use what I'm not like that. You cannot use, well, that's just not me. That's just not how I roll. You cannot use that as an excuse to tell God that you're not going to do what God is calling you to do. Or that what God's word says for all of us to do, well, that's, I'm just not like that. Oh, I'm timid. I just don't know. I'm just so shy. Oh, so you get a free pass on go share the gospel, go make disciples. You get a pass on that? No, you don't. Because you're timid, because you're shy. Because you just, I'm just so scared. I just don't do those things. That's out of my comfort zone. You do not get a pass. You can't use that as an excuse. Come on, be honest. How many of us have used it as an excuse? Well, God, I just don't want them to. God, if I say that, I'm just going to look like a fool in front of everybody. So I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. We come up with excuses. We cannot. We have no base on making excuses like that. But we do it. That's probably why we need a bump on the head so that we experience this godly fear, so that when God instructs us to do something, we'll do it. We'll do it. And be glad. And be glad. Kicking and screaming, but do it. Okay? Well, maybe if you kick and scream, maybe your attitude's not good. I've learned that if your attitude's not right, you're going to end up doing it again till your attitude is right. So just think of God instructing you to do something that is contrary to your character. Please do not use how your character is or whatever as an excuse. You get no pass, okay? So just, sorry if I dropped the bomb on you, but you do not get a pass. So just think of God instructing you to build something you've never seen. Noah had never seen an ark, a boat, a John boat, a jet ski. There was never a flood at that time. And God was going to destroy mankind with a flood. And God instructed him to build an ark. Just think of God instructing you to build something you've never seen, to go somewhere you've never been. Please don't send me to Africa, something like that, right? To give up something you have always wanted to have. We were talking about this covenant. Abraham, man, he really wanted. Sarah, she was barren. She was really wanting to have a child. And here, finally have a child. And God said, sacrifice your son, Isaac. What you talking about, God? I mean, what do you mean? I've been waiting so long. You gave him to me. Now you want me to sacrifice him? To give up something you have always wanted to have. Just think of God instruct you to do that. We are to walk in faith. Our lives are to become more spiritually focused. Our lives are to become more spiritually focused. How can we walk with, follow after, and live for a God who is spirit when we are just so focused and aspiring for something earthly, physical, or of the flesh? That's why we got to get changed. We got to get reminded. We got to get renewed. We got to recommit, if need be, to where we are more spiritually focused than earthly focused or physically focused. We don't need less church. We don't need less Bible studies. We don't need less Bible reading. We don't need less prayer. We need more of God, more of Jesus's love, more of God's spirit. Now, I know that there's things like, you know, exercising. I know there's things like, you know, going to a baseball game or playing some baseball, playing some basketball, doing some extracurricular activity. I know I need to. But the thing is that we need to be more focused on the spiritual things of life. So I'm not saying, hey, you can't build a garden. I'm not saying you can't go play basketball. You can't go play volleyball. I'm not saying you can't do any of that. But I'm saying that our lives need to be more focused on the spiritual things of God and less about the physical. So I'm not saying go ahead and just give your 2 weeks' notice. You do that when God tells you to do that. But if God didn't tell you to do that, you keep working, being a good steward, being responsible for what God has given you. But in the meantime, your number one focus, I need to be more spiritually focused in my life, living for God, than physical. Because of this covenant relationship I have with the Father, my God is spirit. So why am I going to be so focused on the earthly, fleshly things of life? I need to be more focused on the spiritual things. Hebrews 11:8 says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He had never been there. He don't even know where it's at. And God told him to go, and he went out not knowing where he was going. See, praying asks God to lead you. God, what am I to do? God, what am I to say? Maybe make that one of your prayers in the morning while you're going to work, while you go to school. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? What would you do if he asked you to go anywhere? I mean, what excuses come to your mind?
My pets.
Your pets? What excuse would come to your mind? God, I got a house? What do you mean, sell it? The housing market, the house market's not very good right now, so I'm not going to get much back, God. Are you sure? Yeah, I want you to sell everything and go. Or maybe he just says, hey, I just want you to take a sabbatical and go be with me for a while. What? God, that's a lot of vacation time I've saved up for that big vacation. Are you sure? What excuses would you come up with? But I don't know, God. What do you want me to, are you sure? Get behind me, Satan. I know that's not God. These are the excuses that you would come, that would come to your mind. God knows all about you. He knows your job. He knows your responsibilities. He knows your family, how many kids you got. He knows about your work. Yet if he still calls you to go somewhere, your excuse will probably be like, I can't, God. I hope it won't. I pray it won't happen to me. That's why I need to be focused more spiritually on the things of God than on the earthly things. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm not sure if I shared this last time I preached, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 through 22. You see, Jesus paid once and for all. He paid once and for all for our sins, so that our sins would be forgiven. So why on earth am I trying to live my life for the rewards or the successes here on earth instead of being focused on what is more important and what is waiting for me in heaven? Verse 16 says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. I'm not sure how many of you have gone ever been a part where people get gathered together in a meeting because the reading of a person who has passed away in their will, that doesn't come into effect until that person dies. And when that person passes away and the will is read, whatever is spoken, it will happen. Legally, it has to happen. If there are two children and 40% goes to one and 60% goes to the other, that is going to happen. Whether they can kick and scream and try to sue each other or whatever, it's going to happen. Why? The person who passed away has a will, and that is what the lawyers are going to make sure happens. After the money is divvied up, they could do whatever they want, sue each other or whatever, fight each other or just be happy with each other. And so that's what it's talking about here. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Right there, if you want to, you can go ahead and put in 1 Corinthians 11. That's communion. The Last Supper. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, 23 or 24, where it starts. Verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus did this once and for all. Let's go drop down to verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So Jesus paid once and for all so that our sins would be forgiven, not so that we can create our own future here on earth. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. We're just, you know, we're not I don't plan on being here when the rapture comes, but we're just sojourners here on earth. And so again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must live and have our minds focused as those in heaven while we are here on earth. His daily bread being something, a daily nourishment, spiritually nourishment for us while we spiritually grow while we are physically here on earth. So maybe this could be a prayer as I close today. Spirit of God, lead me in my covenant relationship with the Father so that my life will be focused on kingdom living. Father, I pray that you'll help me to endeavor to live for that which is spiritual and become practical in that that kind of living here on earth. You know, what God's word says, if you ever get a chance to go online and listen to some preaching, Ravi Zachariah, great man of God, and dude just sounds so smart. I mean, it's like smart just drips from him when he's talking. But he talks about how the Bible is being marginalized, and I'm like, what? Well, I don't know what that means. It's the Bible is. A lot of people are just trying to make as if the Bible is just another book. The Bible is not important. It's not applicable to our life. Like Shannon said this morning, it's not true. It's just a history book, and they're marginalizing what the Word of God is. They're just saying it's not that important. Not something to give your, my goodness, it's not something to give your whole life for. And that's what's happening today, is people are believing that the Bible is just not that important. This is something that we must live by. Not just say that, but be committed to that. That my life will be changed, dictated by what God says. So whatever is important for God, I want it to be important for me. However God wants me to speak, this is this is personal for me too. However God wants me to speak, that's how I'm going to speak. I need to live by this, not just say it. And so if I can put into practical living what God has said, that I need to live by the Spirit, and I need his help so that I can put it into practice into my life. And so I pray that you've gotten a lot of things from this covenant series, covenant relationship with God. It's not a compromise, it's a covenant. And I just encourage you, I think Christine kind of just touched on this as she was saying, there's a lot of different people that speak. I encourage you to write notes. And to this day, I hear Pastor Dial say what Zig Ziglar said. What you write down, it's like 60 to 70% you will remember because you took the opportunity to write down instead of just saying, oh, I'll remember that. Oh, I'll remember that. And you don't write anything down. He says, so 60, I think 60, I'm saying 60 to 70 because I'm pretty sure he said 64 or 67% of the time of whatever you write down, of a list, or whatever you write down as notes, you will put that into practice or you'll act on that than if you didn't write anything. You accomplish 67%. If you don't do it, if you don't write stuff down, if you don't write a list, if you don't take notes, then you won't remember. A lot of things go through our minds. We all know this. I mean, by the time you walk out of this door, or out of this building, there's going to be a lot of other things attacking your mind. And a lot of that is from the enemy. So I just encourage you, write those things down. Write some notes. I got a lot of notes written down, and from time to time, I'll go back to that, and I'll just real quick read some of the stuff. Some of the times the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance, because I remember writing it down. I remember in the service, and I wrote it down. Write it in your Bible, so I encourage you to do that. Father, we just thank you, God, for today. God, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for this covenant, Lord, that we have, relationship with you, God. And I just pray, Father, that you help us to be focused on the things of the Spirit more than the things that go on in our day-to-day lives here on earth. God, we're not living to produce treasure here, but Lord, in heaven. And we're not living here on this earth, God, to create any awards or successes here, but to be able to get to that place, Lord Jesus, that you're preparing for us. We thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.